Well, you all know we're reading through Luke's Gospel. And last week and the week before, we were thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, issues a decree that everyone in the empire must be registered. And so, verse 4, Joseph goes up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, the town of David. That's Joseph's hometown, so he's got to be registered there. Joseph is just one of millions of ordinary people who are going to be moved round like pawns on a chessboard because Caesar says so. He's just a number on a Caesar's database. He's a powerless peasant. And when Joseph travels to Bethlehem, he takes Mary with him. That's verse 5. Mary is pledged to be married to him, and she's pregnant. In fact, she's in the last stage of pregnancy. And verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she swaddled him in cloths. He was a child like any other child who needed to be protected. He was weak, he was fragile, and she placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That's how poor they were. They couldn't buy for themselves any of the privileges of life. They couldn't even find a decent private room where this baby could be born. It's a sad picture you've got here, isn't it? In these opening verses. Imagine you're a BBC documentary maker making a film about these events. Well, it would be a depressing film, wouldn't it? You could call it a Birth of a Peasant. Or you could call it Scandal in the Stable. You can imagine what sort of film it would be. Film footage of Caesar in his opulent villa, in his white toga with its purple edge, and he's signing off this decree with a flourish of his pen. And then a clip of this pregnant girl and her husband trudging the long road from Galilee to Bethlehem. And then the confusion in Bethlehem and the desperate search going door to door for somewhere to stay. And close up of Joseph talking to his relatives who live in Bethlehem. And them saying that they've got no room, no space for him or for his wife. And then the panic on Mary's face as she feels her contraction starting. And then cut to the animal shed, and the camera pans around inside the shed. And you realize that this is the only place that's available for the baby to be born. You realize that this is where Mary's going to give birth. You see Joseph lighting a little oil lamp, and you see him laying his cloak down on the dirt floor, because that's where Mary's going to have to lie to give birth. And you see Joseph leaving her, and while he goes to the village well to fill up a bucket with cold water. And then the cameramen step out of the shed, and the door's shut. And you hear the moans and the screams from inside the shed. And the hours pass. And then around midnight the door swings open. And the cameramen are allowed to go in. And there's this exhausted girl lying on the floor, huddled up in her cloak. And the camera swings round and then zooms in on the feeding trough. And there's the child, with the swaddling clothes wrapped round and round its body. We'd watch the film with horror, wouldn't we? It's shameful. It's squalid. It's a story of oppression, of destitution, of desperation. No child should be born in those circumstances. No child should be born in that sort of poverty. We'd shake our heads and we'd say, it's wrong, it's wrong. Questions would be asked in Parliament. There'd be an inquiry set up as to how such a thing could happen. And yet, behind all the squalor and shame of those events, God was doing something wonderful. Something glorious beyond words. There were other things that happened that night. Things that bring home to us just how glorious all of this really was. Events that would have to be included in the documentary if we were really to understand the story of that night. Verse 8, we read, that night there were shepherds out in the fields guarding their sheep. These would have been very ordinary men. They did a job that most people wouldn't have wanted to do. Who'd want to live out in the fields like that? It's an uncomfortable job. It's a dangerous job. You're there to guard the sheep against wild animals, against robbers. Doing a job like that, you can't enjoy normal family life. You can't be part of a normal society. And when you read Jewish sources, you find that shepherds tended to be disliked and distrusted and despised. They had the sort of image, I suppose, that gypsies used to have in British society. They were always thought of as dangerous, dishonest people. When you read an Enid Blyton story, if gypsies are introduced into the story, you know that there's going to be trouble. You know that they're going to steal Shadow the sheepdog, or they're going to vandalize somebody's property. Well, that's the sort of image that the shepherds had in Jewish society. They were thought of as godless people. And they were. After all, they couldn't keep Sabbath if they were guarding their sheep 7 days a week. And they wouldn't be there in the synagogue. And they're not going to go through the ritual washings that the Pharisees taught were necessary. So they'd have been ceremonially unclean most of the time. They were people on the margin. And yet that night, these shepherds had an encounter with God. God revealed himself to these men in the most extraordinary way. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord sends one of his heavenly messengers to these shepherds. They're going to be the first to hear a great proclamation. They're going to be the first to learn the meaning of the events we've been talking about. But more than that, we read, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Suddenly, these men catch a glimpse of the glory of God himself. The glory of God breaks upon them. Suddenly, there's blazing, radiant light all around them. It's brighter, it's more dazzling than the noonday sun. And they know they're glimpsing God. They're glimpsing God's glory, God's majesty. It's God himself who's shining out his grandeur, his splendor all around them. These men were there in the darkness. They lived, they moved in the darkness. They spent their nights walking around in the darkness, patrolling the fields, and conscious of the wild beasts that could be there in the shadows. They were men of darkness. But that's a picture of something much more important, isn't it? It wasn't just that physically they were in the darkness that night. These were men who lived their whole life in darkness. The darkness of ignorance. The darkness of an ungodly life. The darkness of sin. The darkness of fear. The shadows were the shadows of death. Every one of us was born in that same darkness. Since Adam rebelled against God, this world has been a world of darkness. It's a world cursed by God. The human race has been in darkness, cut off from God, ignorant of God, handed over to sin and death and fear. That's true of us all by nature. But everybody knew it in the case of the shepherds. They knew that the shepherds were the men of darkness. That's the way they saw them. Ignorant of God, cut off from God, living in the shadows. And now suddenly the light of God is blazing around these men. They're seeing God as he is. They're seeing the beauty and the majesty and the holiness, the perfection of God. It's blazing around them. God is making his character, his splendor, visible to these men. We've got examples of other men in the Bible, haven't we? Who catch a glimpse of God's glory and how utterly dazzling it is. Moses comes down from the mountain after seeing God's glory, and God's glory is reflected in his face. And even the reflection of his glory dazzles the Israelites. When Solomon dedicates the temple in Jerusalem, the glory of God comes down in the temple. And it's so dazzling that even the priests who are set apart for God's service, they can't enter the temple. Saul of Tarsus, you remember, on the road to Damascus, sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says it was brighter than the noonday sun. So dazzling he was left blinded. Well, now that same blazing glory is shining around these shepherds. And they're terrified. Terrified of God. Terrified because now they know what God is like. That he's utterly holy. He's utterly pure. Utterly majestic. They know that his character is glorious. No wonder they're frightened. Anyone who realizes what God is like, anyone who begins to glimpse God's glory, is going to be terrified. We don't usually see a radiant light the way these shepherds did when God revealed his glory to them. But God did still reveal his glory to men and women. In our hearts we begin to understand how wonderful and pure and perfectly holy God is. And then we do start to tremble with fear. It's been like that, I think, for some of those folk who have been with us on these Monday evenings. We spent time talking about God. About God's character, about God's commandments. And I think some of the folk in that Bible study have begun to understand something of how utterly perfect and utterly pure God is. They never thought about that before. But they've begun to realize that they are dealing with a God who is dazzlingly pure, dazzlingly holy. I started last week's meeting by asking the different folk what had struck them most in the studies we'd done so far. And that's what people said. God himself. How absolutely awesome he is. How perfect he is. The fact that he really can't tolerate even the slightest sin. And they talked about how uncomfortable that had made them feel. How frightened it makes them feel. When people glimpse the glory of God, then they are terrified. This is God's character that's being displayed to these shepherds. God's nature. It's a nature of dazzling purity, of dazzling glory. They're terrified. But then the angel, God's spokesman, begins to speak. And what are his first words? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. These sinful men with their unclean lives, how can they see God's glory and not be afraid? How can the angel tell them not to be afraid? If God is really like this, if God is a God of blazing, perfect holiness, how can they possibly not be afraid? Well, listen to what the angel has to say. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. That's why they don't need to be afraid. This blazing God, the God of absolute holiness, the God who hates sin so much, this God has done something wonderful for them. He sent them a Saviour. He sent a Saviour for sinful men and women like them. God himself has taken the initiative. God has found a way to rescue sinful human beings. So his character is not just blazing holiness. His character is amazing grace. God's glory isn't just that he is holy and pure and that he hates sin. God's glory is that he's gracious and that he cares about sinners and that he reaches out to save them, that he sends them the Saviour that they need. Just look at what the angel says to these shepherds. He says, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. I'm not here, he says, to proclaim God's anger against you. I'm not here to declare God's judgment. I'm not here to terrify you. I'm here to bring you good news from God. I'm here to tell you something that will make you shout for joy. I'm bringing good news, and it's for you, and it's for the whole people. Literally, for the whole nation, for the real Israel, for all those whom God has chosen. We thought about that a few weeks back, didn't we? God's great saving plan to form a saved nation. A nation made up firstly of Jewish folk, but then with Gentiles brought in as well. Well, there's good news, says the angel, for that whole nation. And these shepherds belong to that nation, to that people. They're looked down on by everyone else. They're marginalized, they're unclean, they're poor, they're dirty. But they've been chosen by God. They belong to his chosen nation. And the God of glory has good news for them. This very day, says the angel. This isn't just a distant hope of something that might happen. This very day, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. And he's a Saviour for you. Can it be true? Can it be true that God has sent a Saviour into the world and that he's a Saviour for people like this? You know, we started, didn't we, by talking about Caesar Augustus. He called himself the Saviour. That was one of the titles that he boasted. He claimed to be the Saviour of the human race. On his every birthday, a proclamation went out of the good news that Caesar has come to bring peace and prosperity to the world. He's come to be the Saviour of the world. But what did that mean? Well, it meant that he was a Saviour for the rich, a saviour for the wealthy, a saviour for the powerful, a saviour for the elite. He wasn't a saviour for his slaves. They carried on being slaves. They carried on being disposable commodities. They carried on being exploited brutally. He wasn't a saviour for men like these shepherds. Caesar never tried to be a saviour for the peasants, for the marginalised. Caesar wasn't going to be a saviour for people like Joseph and Mary. They were just, we said it earlier, they were pawns to be shuffled round at Caesar's whim. But now the angel says to the shepherds, a saviour has been born for you. A saviour has been born for the whole nation. Yes, he's a saviour for rich people who know they're sinners. And he's a saviour for poor people who know they're sinners. He's a saviour for people who have been to university, if they know that they're ignorant and lost. And he's a saviour for people who can't read or write. He's a saviour for people who are living out their last days in nursing homes, and who know that they've lived their lives without God, and they're frightened that they're going to die without God. And he's a saviour for children who know that they're weak and have tried to change their own hearts and who know they can't do it. The good news is this, that the God of glory has sent a saviour for the whole people of God. And that means for people like these outcast shepherds. And it means for people like you, if you know that you need a saviour. And that is the glory of God. That he is capable of caring about men and women and children of every sort. He has to be a big God to care for little people. He has to be a merciful God to care about sinful people. He has to be a compassionate God to care about worthless and useless people. And he has to be a generous God to give his own son to be the saviour that people like that need. It must have seemed almost too good to be true to these shepherds. God sent a saviour, and you say he's for people like us, but nobody cares about us. Why would God bother to send a saviour for us of all people? You say he's the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. Why on earth would the Messiah, the great king, be interested in us? You can imagine those questions going round in the shepherds' minds, can't you? We've got nothing to offer him. We're just shepherds. We're just ignorant, uneducated people doing a job that no one else wants to do. And we're sinners. Now that we've seen the blazing glory of God, we know that. We just feel that we're dirty people, that we're guilty people. We're ashamed of what we are. Why would Christ, why would the Lord, why would the King of Kings be interested in saving us, in being our saviour? Caesar Augustus isn't interested in us. Herod isn't interested in us. The high priests aren't interested in us. The Pharisees aren't interested in us. But this angel is saying that the saviour's been born, the Messiah, the one who's going to rule the world forever, and he's been sent to be our saviour. It's too wonderful to be true. It would have been understandable if the shepherds had reacted in that way. Maybe you feel like that at times. Maybe you have realised something of how absolutely pure and holy and beautiful God is. And it has left you feeling dirty and guilty and lost. And then you've heard the good news that God's own Son, the King of Kings, has been sent into the world. And that he's been sent to be a saviour for people like you. That he's willing to take you personally to be his, that he's willing to commit himself to saving you totally, that he's ready to love you and to share everything he's got with you, that you can have everlasting life, that you can have joy with him forever. And it just seems too good to be true. It seems so unlikely that the Lord of glory, the King of heaven and earth, should have that sort of interest in someone like you. And yet it's true. He really was sent to be the Saviour for these shepherds. He really was sent to be the Saviour for the whole people of God. He was sent to be the Saviour for every sinner who wants to be right with God, who wants to come back to God. You know, God was so gracious to these shepherds. Everything about the birth of Jesus was arranged by God to help these shepherds to believe that Jesus was born to be the Saviour for them. Look at what the angel says. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Where has this baby, the Messiah, the son of David, where's he been born? In Jerusalem? In the great city where David reigned as king? No, he's been born in Bethlehem, in the little sheep town, the country village where David worked as a shepherd out in the fields. The shepherd can say, this baby's been born among us. He's like David. He's not been born in a palace in Jerusalem. He's been born right here among us. It's a lovely sign from God that he really has been born for them. And when they go to Bethlehem, what sort of Saviour will they find? A Saviour wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. A Saviour born in weakness. A Saviour born in poverty. What better sign could God have given these shepherds than that? That the baby's lying in an animal's feeding trough. What could have been more of an assurance to shepherds that this baby really does belong to them and that they can belong to him? You know, that's what the documentary makers would have missed. At the beginning, we were talking about how an imaginary group of documentary makers would have dealt with the story of Jesus' birth. And yes, they'd have filmed the scene in Bethlehem, the shed, the feeding trough, and it would all have seemed horrible and degrading and squalid. But those were the signs that God had chosen to prove that Jesus was born to save these shepherds, to save helpless people, outcast people. These were the signs that God had coordinated to show that Jesus was born to save sinners, to save people like me. The weakness, the poverty, the helplessness, those are the things that qualify Jesus to be my Saviour. These are the proofs that God is willing to do anything, to pay any price, to rescue sinners like me. These are God's declarations, God's signs that Jesus really has been born, not just for the powerful, not just for the wealthy, not just for the righteous, if there are such, but that he's been born for people like me. And this is God's glory. That he sends his son into the world, not into a palace, but into a cowshed. Not into power, but into poverty. Not to a throne, but to the cross where he's going to end his life. That is the glory of God. glory of God is displayed not just in the shining majesty, in the holiness, in the purity. The glory of God is shown in the fact that God is willing to give his son to that. Something glorious was happening that night. Something truly glorious. God was doing the most glorious thing he had ever done that night. He was doing something more glorious than building a universe. He was sending his son to share our poverty, our shame, our weakness. He was sending his son to be our savior. And that was a glorious thing to do. It was magnificent. In all the religions and philosophies of the world, nobody had ever imagined a God who would do something like that. It was the most magnificent, the most splendid thing that God had ever done when he laid his son in an animal's feeding trough. By doing that, God was revealing his character as never before. He was showing what an utterly merciful, utterly caring, utterly generous God he is. He was showing that he is a God worthy to be worshipped and loved forever. That's the way the angels thought about what God had done. Whatever my imaginary filmmakers would have made of the events of that night, we know what the angels thought of them. The angels thought that what God had done was wonderful. Look at verses 13 and 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." In the highest means in heaven, in the place where the angels themselves dwell. And these angels are saying, in the highest, in heaven, we angels are going to shout God's glory as never before, because we've seen things tonight that fill us with awe and wonder and admiration for God. God has done something unbelievable. He's done something astonishing. And the angels say, we want to shout his glory all through the heavens. Glory to God in the highest. But what's provoking the angels to praise God in that way? It's what's happened there in that shed. While the documentary makers are shaking their heads and saying, shameful, shameful, scandalous. The angels are shouting, glorious, glorious. To them it's the most wonderful thing in the world that God's son should have been sent to be the savior of sinners. And that he should have been born in weakness and poverty. For them, it's the greatest display of God's glory ever. And they want to shout it in the highest. They want to shout the fact, too, that God has taken such extraordinary steps to make peace with sinful human beings. That's the second half of verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom God's favor rests. Instead of making war on men, on sinners, God makes peace with men. God sets up a peace process with the sinners whom he's chosen to be saved. That's what that phrase means, men on whom his favor rests. It means those on whom God has set his choice, his elect. And they include men like these shepherds, the most wretched, helpless people around. God is making peace with them. The angels are described in verse 13 as a great company of the heavenly host, the heavenly army. But they've not been sent as an army to make war against God's enemies. They've been sent to celebrate God's great peace mission. And that's what they're doing here. The thought of God making peace with sinners fills these angels with joy and praise. It sets them shouting God's glory. The angels are amazed when they think about Bethlehem, about the cowshed, about the manger, about the swaddling cloths. They are amazed when they think about God loving sinners this much, to send his son into all of that. The angels think it's wonderful that God should take such steps to save sinners. The angels think it's glorious, and that's what they shout. Glory to God in the highest. And what about the shepherds? Well, this is what we read. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds go and they see the child. They find that everything is just as the angel had told them. And then they go and tell everyone they can find about what they've heard and seen, about the angels and what the angels had said about the scene in the shed. No doubt they tell Mary and Joseph why they've come to this shed, about the message they had from the angels, and they tell everybody else as well. And you can see the different reactions people have. Most of the people to whom the shepherds speak, how do they react? Verse 18. Well, they're just amazed at what the shepherds say to them. They just say, well, that's an amazing story you've told us. Well, that's extraordinary. Well, we've never heard anything like that before. Well, must tell Auntie Mabel about that. Wow, that's fascinating. That's the way most people reacted. They were amazed. And that's where it ended. But how did Mary react when she heard from these shepherds about the angels and what the angels had said? Well, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She turned them over and over and over in her mind. Amazing, amazing and wonderful. Here is something that I must never forget, that God has sent my baby Jesus to be the Saviour. To be the Saviour of the whole people. To be the Saviour of sinners. To be the Saviour of men like the shepherd. To be a Saviour for somebody like me. She pondered that. But what about the shepherds themselves? What does it say about them in verse 20? They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. They glorified God. Do you see, that's the key word in this passage. We started with the glory of God shining around the shepherds, God revealing his own glory, God's own nature, God's character shining out in a way that the shepherds could see. God revealed his glory. And then we had the angels singing God's glory in the highest. We had the angels saying, yes, God is worthy to be glorified. And now finally we have the shepherds declaring God's glory on earth. We have the shepherds saying, yes, yes, this God, we've seen him and he's glorious. But the most glorious thing of all is that he sent his son to be our saviour. That he sent his son to rescue us. God is glorious. Through all eternity, he's the God of glory, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect in all his being, utterly holy, infinitely good, the source of all beauty. Through all eternity, God is glory. But then there came that day when God the Son was born in that cow shed, that sheep shed in Bethlehem. And God's glory was revealed. Revealed in a way that it had never been revealed before. And that awoke a song of glory throughout the heavens. Angels, when they think about God's glory, when they praise God, this is the thing for which supremely they praise him. This is where they see his glory most clearly, in the fact that he should have had pity on sinners. And this is the thing that should awaken the cry of glory in our hearts, when we realize what God has done. Do you want to glimpse God's glory? Well, study the sky at night. Yeah. His glory is written across the heavens. That amazing skyscape. The galaxies that he's put in place in his with his fingers. That'll give you a glimpse of his glory. Study history. See the way that he's shaped the world, the mountains that he's put in place, the tides that he brings sweeping across the world. Yes, in all these things you see the glory of God. But then go to that stable in Bethlehem and see that child lying in weakness, lying in poverty, lying in the feeding trough, and realize that he's God's son and that he's been sent to save his enemies. And there you will see God's glory in a way that you will never see it written across the heavens, that you'll never see it in all the earth. There in that stable you'll see God's glory shining. And then go from that stable and go to a hill outside Jerusalem, a hill called Calvary, and see God's son hanging naked on a cross. See him tortured. Hear him crying out in the darkness. And at last you'll see the fullness of God's glory revealed. With the shepherds, we must learn to glorify and praise God for the glory that he's revealed to us in his Son.